that as we look into the things of your word, Lord, that you would strengthen us, that your spirit would just bring these things to our mind as we go throughout our lives, that we would use these things for comfort and for strength, for knowing that you will perfect that which concerns us today. We thank you for your love and the blessings that you pour out to us. We pray, Father, always that we would love you with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our minds, with all of our strength. And we would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
They're loud today, ain't they?
You know, now, Don, no donuts before we... All right. Last week we were in Mark chapter 6, obviously. So we're in Mark 7 today. And we saw last week that Jesus had gone over the lake to Gennesaret. And people had, it wasn't that they were searching for Jesus to have dialogue with him, but that they had such faith that they knew, because of what they had heard and what they had been testified about, that all they did was they laid the sick in the streets. And so, and if Jesus passed by, that they could just touch the hem of his garment and be healed. And so, this is a way of exercising faith, that these people knew that Jesus was in town, and so they're just waiting for him to pass by. They must have heard about the lady that touched the hem of his garment and was healed of whatever diseases that she had. And so, as people started to hear these things, they started, hey, let's see what's going on. What is happening all around here? And in verse 56 of chapter 6, it says, "And whithersoever he entered into villages or city or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, as it were, the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole." See, it's not clear that they actually approached him to have a dialogue with him, but that as he passed by, they just wanted to touch his garments as they went by. Now, this is in contrast to the Pharisees that we're going to be seeing here. Now, when the Pharisees walked through town, they would gather their robes up around him so that they couldn't be touched. But Jesus walked freely and was touched of anybody that wanted to touch him. And so he's in the area of Gennesaret, which is on the other side of the lake of the Sea of Galilee, the same place where this guy was that had gotten the legion of demons cast out of him. He's the one who went and testified of all of the things that were going on. So even though they didn't have TV and radio and all of these other things, news travels fast. Good news travels fast. Bad news travels even faster. But no matter where Jesus was, he drew crowds to himself. Okay? They wanted to know Jesus. They wanted to see what was going on. There was something happening here. And so in chapter 7 we see, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem." Now, we know, as we've gone through the scriptures before, as we've gone through the Gospels, we know that the Pharisees were just looking for something to blame Jesus. You know, like any kind of fault whatsoever. And it's interesting that the Pharisees came and then certain scribes. Now, we remember as we went through Matthew was he was at the receipt of customs. So he took shorthand. He was able to take down verbatim all of the things that Jesus had said. And so the Pharisees brought scribes to him so that they could record the dialogues that they would have with them. So they wanted to trap him in his speech. We know in Matthew 22 where it talks about they wanted to entangle him in his talk. And so they would ask him questions and things like that. And they were looking for things to just nitpick. And as it is, if you look for something bad about somebody, you're going to find it. No matter. You don't have to look real hard. If you're going to be looking to find fault with somebody, you will surely find something to find fault with. It doesn't matter what it is. Oh, I don't care for that shirt. He always wears those Hawaiian shirts. I don't like them. So I didn't wear the Hawaiian shirt today. I didn't want you to find fault in my Hawaiian shirts. No. But it doesn't matter what it is. I don't like his high, squeaky voice they used to say about Paul. Oh, man, his appearance is unsightly. Man, look at him. He was just... You know, and they say, rumor has it that that Paul had a high, squeaky voice, and that to listen to him was very painful. It was very almost comical to listen to, kind of like listening to some of the Munchkins or something like that, you know, kind of a thing. But it's interesting that the Lord chooses the weak things of the world, the things that are despised of the world, to confound those that profess themselves to be wise. It says in the scriptures that they, professing themselves to be wise, became fools, because the wisdom of this world has no bearing in the world to come. And that's what we are. As born-again believers in Jesus Christ, we are not of this world, but we are of the world that is to come. That's why we don't take any stock in the things of this world. The things that are going on, yeah, they're going to go on, fine, whatever. My home is where Christ is, and He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And so I'm going to live my life as if I'm just being here. I'm just in an airport terminal, just waiting for my flight to leave. And we are all waiting for Christ to come to take us away. We're waiting for that blessed hope. We're waiting for the rapture of the church. But as we are here, we are living in the world, but we're not of the world. We don't take on the characteristics of the things around us, because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And we are not influenced by the things that are in the world. We're influenced by the things that are in us. And so that's why we get into the scriptures. That's why we go verse by verse throughout the scriptures, so that these things will be embedded in us. And these are the things that give us hope. And so when we see that the scribes and the Pharisees, or the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus, they were looking for trouble. They were looking at things to point the finger to accuse. And guess what, folks? They're going to do the same with you. If they respected Jesus, as we've seen in the scriptures, we don't see very many places where he was respected by the Pharisees or the scribes. They were looking for faults. They persecuted him. They prosecuted him. They're going to do the same with us. And so what happens? What did Jesus say when those things happen? Rejoice, because you know that you're one of mine. If these things, if they've done it to me, they're going to do it to you. And so when they're doing it to you, you can rejoice and say, hey, this is great. That means that I'm one of them. That means that I am a threat to them. And that's what happens, because Christians, they don't even know sometimes why the persecutions are coming, but the enemy knows. The spirit of the enemy that's all around us, the spirit of the world is all around us, and they know who you are. And they are going to bring the forces to bear so that you'll either shut up or get out. But as Paul prayed, he said, you know, guys, if you want to pray something for me, pray that I will have boldness to be able to speak those things when persecutions are coming, when they're getting ready to stone me, when they're getting ready to do all kinds of to beat me with rods and things like that. I need the boldness to be able to speak. I don't want to shut up. I want to speak. And so when the Pharisees started to look at Jesus, in verse 2 it says, and when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. So, they didn't have to look very far. They found their disciples. They were eating with unwashed hands. They didn't wash their hands before they ate. Man, how can you call yourself a Christian when you don't even wash your hands? You know, now the word here says defiled. Now, in their mind, the traditions of the fathers were paramount. This is what they followed. Now, there was the Torah. The Torah were the five books of Moses, are the five books of Moses. Okay, and then they had a thing called the Talmud, which was a commentary on the Torah. It actually expounded on those things. And then they had this book called the Midrash. Well, it wasn't a book. They had this thing called the Midrash. Okay, now the Midrash wasn't written down until like the second century, okay, after Christ. And so these were oral traditions that was passed down. But you could only hear them if you were part of the Pharisaic group. You see, because it was part of their seminary, if you will. They passed these things down. And what they were is that they were a guide or a barrier, if you will, so that you would be able to keep the law. And all of the things they were talking about here about washing and cups and tables and things like that Jesus is going to mention a little later. Man, there were out of the 188 pages in the Midrash. More than half of it was devoted to the cleaning of how you wash your hands, how you wash your clothes, and things like that, so you wouldn't violate the law. They had a whole section on, I think it was 24 chapters, on just how to keep the Sabbath. So this thing was massive. And so the Pharisees here, and this is kind of like what we see in our Christianity today. We see the different denominations, and everybody has their different things that they do that separate them as denominations. They have their little things that they do, you know, and I'm not going to go through all of the things because they would be too numerous. But more are cropping up every day. But these things are to separate people. If you come to our little group here, then you can be sure that you're saved, because we do everything according to the doctrines that the people had studied the Bible 100 years ago have passed down to us. And that's where the Midrash came from. All of the rabbis since Moses, and they had studied the scriptures, and they had talked about these things, and they passed on the traditions of, you know, how far can you carry a burden on the Sabbath day, or, you know, and that kind of a thing. In Israel today, they have in the hotels, they have what they call Sabbath elevators. And what it is you get into this elevator, if it's a Sabbath elevator, and all the buttons are automatically pushed so that you don't push a button and do work on the Sabbath day. And you giggle at that, but that's how it goes. And he's just kind of like, you scratch your head and he says, how could it get this way? Well, traditions, my friends, is how it gets that way. Now, if you've ever gone to a denominational church, no matter what it is, you know that they have different things that set them apart from other denominations. You know, I came from a denomination, and some of the things there, you know, I don't know where these traditions got started, and nobody could tell me where these traditions got started, but they are now dogma of the church, and this is what you need to be a good member of this denomination. And I'm sure that if you've had any dealings with that, you come with the same thing. But the neat thing about Calvary Chapel, this thing, is that we go by Scripture alone. If it says so in the Scripture, then you can believe it. If you can't back it up, whatever it is that you believe with Scripture, then I would suggest you not believe in it, because it's not true. Everything that is needed for salvation is revealed to us in the Scripture. That's why we use Scripture. I don't have another book over here that says, okay, this is the doctrines of Calvary Chapel here, and this is what we're going to do. There's a book that we have on the bookshelf called the Calvary Chapel Distinctives. And these are some of the things that we believe in. But a lot of it is filled with countering what other denominations believe, and say, well, we believe this because of 5-point Calvinism or 5-point Arminianism, whatever, you know. But it's just to counter that. But what I encourage each and every one of you here to do is to get into the Scripture and find the Scripture of what it is that you believe. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? Can you tell me chapter and verse where that's found and hang your hat on that? Or are you saying, well, the pastor told me that's what it is, and so that's why I believe it? Wrong. You need to make sure it's the Scripture that's telling you these things, that you're able to back it up with Scripture, what it is that you believe. And so the Jews, they looked at the disciples. Now, this defiled here, in their mind, you see, they had realized, if you don't wash your hands the way that we do, then you're not saved. Okay, that's what the defiled here is. It means that you are not going to heaven. And a lot of the denominations have these kind of things. If you aren't baptized the way that we baptize, then you're not saved. If you don't believe the way that we believe, then you are not saved. When the Scripture doesn't say anything about that at all, the Scripture tells me that faith in Jesus Christ alone. He has done all of the work. He died for our sins, and He is the one that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Okay, so it's the work that Christ had done. And so they're saying, well, they eat with undefiled hands, so you're not saved. You didn't wash your hands before you ate, so you're not saved. Does that sound ridiculous to anybody else? I mean, I'm just... But this is how it goes. We start to look at our traditions more than the scriptures. And so that's why I say, forget about the traditions. Just wipe them out of your mind. Forget about those and get into what the scripture says. And don't set traditions. Don't set fences for yourself. Why? It's because the Holy Spirit is the one that keeps you from evil. It's the Holy Spirit alone that tells you that these things are right or these things are wrong. In the book of Romans, I believe it says that we do, as Gentiles, we do by nature those things that are written in the scriptures to fulfill the law. It's the Holy Spirit that prompts us to do those things, and we do by nature. It's our natural thing to do. And also, wow, we are fulfilling the law. We're doing exactly what the law tells us. We're not hating. We're not, you know, envying. We're not murdering. Oh, wow, this is kind of cool. I used to do those things, but now I don't do those things anymore. Have you ever had that realization? You know what? I don't get as upset as I used to. Things don't bother me as much anymore. And so that means that the Holy Spirit must be working in me. And this is the power of God that it is talking about. The transformation of lives. As we have laid down our lives, Romans 12 tells us, as living sacrifice, He transforms us by the renewing of our mind. And the renewing of our minds is by going through the scriptures and seeing what it is that the scriptures tell us. You don't have to have a PhD or anything like that to be able to understand. He says He's given wisdom to the simple. You come to Him humbly asking, and He will give it to you. He promises that. That's a promise from Him. Anybody that comes with a humble heart will be fulfilled. And don't come with presuppositions. Cast those things out. Lord, what does it really mean to be saved? What does it really mean to walk by Your Spirit? What does it really mean to witness, to be a witness? You know, I need to know these things. I want to know those things. Remember, we were looking at Jacob on Wednesday, and we saw that he had a hunger for the things of God. He desired the birthright. He desired the blessing to carry on so that his bloodline would be the one where the Messiah was going to come from. That's what he desired. And he did whatever he thought that he should do to make that happen. You see, he got a bad rap for it, but his heart was in the right place. He may have used a little bit different means to get there, but his heart was, this is what I want. Sell me your birthright. Sell me it, because I want it. I know you don't want it, but I want it. And so, as we see here in verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and the tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? In Exodus 30, 18, where this tradition may have started, I'm not sure, but as the Lord is telling Moses how the priests are to perform their office, in Exodus 30, 18, it says, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not, or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not, and it shall be a statute forever for them, to them, even to him and to his seed throughout all their generations. See, this was something that the priests were supposed to do, because if they didn't, they would die. That's how serious God was when people officiated, when the priests officiated. But this was for the priests and the priests alone. But now the traditions have fallen down to every person. Every person has to do this, otherwise they're going to be undefiled. And when you know, you're part of the elite and you're getting all of this good information, not all of it always trickles down to the common person. Now, as you're sitting in the synagogue, you look at these guys, the rabbis and things like that. They have all of this knowledge, but they don't have the time to pass it along to every person. So every person watches the rabbi and watches to see what they do. And when they see him go through this elaborate washing, they pick it up too. Oh, this is must be what we're supposed to do. And it's the same thing with us today. We have the people that we put up on a pedestal. Oh, this is what the pastor does, and so we should follow in like manner. No, in God's economy, in his hierarchy, he has said before, there is Jesus and there's everybody else. Okay? We're all on the equal plane. We all have equal access to God. I don't have any better access to God than you do. You probably have better access to God because, you know, you're not, well, in my... But, you know, I get the greater condemnation because I have to stand up here and tell you the truth. And that's what my job is to do, is to preach the truth. And so if I were to tell you things that were not true, then the condemnation would fall on me, not on you. But it's your job to search the scriptures, to receive the word with all readiness of mind, but to search the scriptures to prove whether what you're hearing is true or not. But to just take my word for it is wrong. Absolutely wrong. You cannot do that. We come together today to, as we have been reading, okay, this is what I've been reading, and oh yeah, okay, this is what's being taught. It's the same thing. It's the same Spirit teaching, you see. And as we talk with one another and we encouraging one another, hey, we're all speaking the same things. There's no weird doctrine can get in that way because we're all talking about the things that we've been studying, the things that we've been learning, the trials and the tribulations that we've been going through. Okay, oh yeah, okay, this is supposed to happen. This isn't a weird thing that's happening. So, and then we encourage one another like that because each and every one of us have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We reconciliate each other unto God. That's what we do. I must have got a call. God calling. Turn off your phone. The reconciliation is to bring brothers and sisters before the Lord, whether it's in prayer or whether we're going through the scriptures and saying, okay, this is what I found in the scriptures that relates to your problem. Each and every one of us in our daily devotions are in a different area of the scriptures, and it could be relevant to somebody else. Somebody may be sitting next to you that may need to hear the encouragement that you just went through. The book of the Proverbs and stuff. There's a lot of neat wisdom in there, but there's a lot of good instruction as well. I use it quite a bit when my son calls, you know, and he's having a problem or whatever. I'll go through the Psalms with him, and we'll start talking about these things. Hey, this is one of the things that you're supposed to do. And so we're able to encourage one another. But if I just gave him, you know, wisdom that, oh, well, you know, I learned from, you know, Dr. Phil and this, that, and the other thing from the TV, then, you know, what are you giving them? They're not giving them any wisdom. You're giving them the wisdom of this world, not the wisdom that's going to last for eternity. And so the things that the Pharisees were bringing out here is that, you know, why don't your disciples, you know, why aren't your disciples hanging with us? We have eternal life. That's what we offer. But your disciples are not with us. They're not going to our schools. They're not talking the way we do. They aren't going to the same buildings that we do. They're out here in the wilderness where we have our synagogues. What's the deal? Why aren't you following in the traditions that have been handed down? Because something new is going on. Something else is happening here. People are being healed. People are being saved, and they can't understand it. The natural mind does not understand the things of God. And so he says to them in verse 6, he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. Notice the tact. Notice how gentle and loving he is. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold to the traditions of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things as ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say unto his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your traditions which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. Do ye? Now, obviously we know what a hypocrite is. We know that a hypocrite is somebody that says one thing and does another, or somebody that puts on a show. That's what they used to call actors. Well, they still call them that today. That they would take on the role that they are playing. Okay, they're playing Hamlet, and so they're taking on. That's not who they are, but they're pretending to be. So they're kind of play acting, if you will. And that's what the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees were doing. They were play acting. They were going through these motions because it was their job to do these things. Okay, we're supposed to teach the people. The people are ignorant, and it's up to us to teach them. But they didn't live them. It didn't get into their hearts. It didn't transform their lives. You can have a lot of head knowledge, but it isn't going to do you any eternal good. If it doesn't start to affect the way that you are, the way that you conduct your business, the way that the things that come out of your mouth, if those things are not affected, then your religion is vain. There's no transforming effect. The Word of God is quick and it's powerful and it's able to separate between soul and spirit. It's able to separate from the world of this world and of the spirit world, of the things that are to come. That's what the Word of God does. And if that power isn't abundant in your life, then your religion is vain. It has to be. There has to be some kind of transformation taking place. You're either going to do one of two things. You're either going to embrace it and live it, or you're going to leave it alone and you're going to run away from it. You can't have light and darkness. You can't live happily both in this world and in the world to come. It just isn't possible. You'll find the more you let go of this world, the happier you're going to be in Christ. When you stop worrying about the things that are going on in this world and allow the Lord to handle it, and you're able to concentrate more on the eternal things, you're going to be so much happier. Remember in Galatians, when we looked at the fruit of the Spirit, it's love, it's joy, it's peace. Do those qualities describe you? Are those are the things that are going on in your heart today? Is it love? Is it joy? Is it peace? Is it long-suffering? Is it patience, goodness, mercy? All of those things. Are those are the things that are exuding through? Now, we're going to go through the list of things of the other that are contrary to that. But these are the things that we should be exuding. These are the things that should be the hallmark, that should follow us. These are the things that attracted people to Jesus. Jesus was loving. He was kind. He was merciful. He was patient. Except when he was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. He was kind of a little irate at these guys. Why? Because they were false shepherds. They had the keys of the kingdom in their hand, and they locked it up by their actions. People would look at them, and they would see as they walked down the street, they would stop in mid-step, when it was time to pray, and lift up their hands and start praying these long prayers, and people would look at them and just go, wow, I wish I had that kind of faith. You know, and the Pharisees are eating it up. They can hear, oh, yeah, I know these guys are, that's what they're looking at, oh, yeah, and they're making these long prayers, and they were to be the show. This was what they were supposed to be doing. They were supposed to be teaching the people by their actions how to honor God, how to get to heaven, how to have eternal life. And they were false witnesses. Because as they stopped to pray, they were going and devouring widows' houses. They were going on their way to foreclose on a widow to throw them out of their house and to sell their house for profit. They'd stop and make long prayers. Oh, man. And that's what Jesus said. He says, you know, you stop in the corners, you make long prayers, but then you go and you devour widows' houses. You know, you're hypocrites. You know, you're vipers. He was adamant about these things. He hated those things because they were false witnesses and they were leading people astray. Remember when we saw in the last chapter, in verse 34, chapter 6, he says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd." And what did he do? He taught them many things. That's what a shepherd does. He teaches them. Not only does he teach them with words, but he teaches them with actions. And you are the same way. You are witnesses of what the Lord has done in your life. The very nature of what you are is going to come out. It's going to be different. People are going to look at you and say, "Aren't you worried about the things that are coming on? Don't you know what's going on in the political world, the business world and stuff like that?" And you can just look back and smile and say, "I've got Jesus. You know, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. It's Jesus." Do you want to know Jesus? This is my Jesus. How do you know these things? That's where the chapter and verse starts coming in. And you can say, "Well, the Bible says that if I believe on the Lord, that I will be saved." And you can too. There isn't a whole lot to it. That's all you need to say. That's just use the scripture, chapter and verse, about what it is that you believe. How do you know that you're going to heaven? Because he promised. He said, "I will never leave you or forsake you no matter what happens. So if I die, I'm going to be with him." And that's the worst thing that could happen to somebody in this world is if they should die. Okay, so we can take comfort in the fact that the scriptures are there for us if we believe them. And as we're going through hard times, we look at these things and, "Oh man, I've just lost my house. They're coming to foreclose. How is the scripture going to comfort me in that?" Well, when you read that he's gone ahead to prepare a place for you to dwell in, and that's basically what it is. That's all a house is a place to dwell in. And you've got that place in the heavenlies, and he's going to take care of you, and he's going to see you through these things. This word Corban in here, as he was talking about honoring his father and his mother, the people would they were required by the law to care for their elderly parents when they were no longer able to care for themselves, make a living, and things like that. It was up to the children to care for them. Okay, that was the tradition. But if you were to say of all of your assets, "These are dedicated unto the Lord, they're sanctified. So I vowed a vow that these things are all going to go to the Lord." You see, that's what cursing is. And so you're saying you're not worth keeping alive. Why don't you just go ahead and die? Because I'm not going to support this. You can't support yourself. I'm not going to support you. And so it was the hardness of their heart that was coming through for somebody to say that, you see. And so, but if we look here, we can kind of see a progression. Okay. And this is what happens in the churches today. Okay. In every church that it starts, you have your traditions. In chapter 7, or in verse 7, he says, chapter 7, verse 7, he says, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." You see, they were putting the doctrines, the things that the men would teach, on equal plane with God's word, with the commandments. You see, so if you you don't walk this far on Sunday because you're honoring the Sabbath. So we have two commandments here that are on equal plane. One is from man and one is from one is from God and one is from man. And in verse 8 he says, "Laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men." So the progression starts. You've got it on the equal plane, and now you're promoting the tradition rather than the commandment of God. Okay? And then it goes on. In verse 9 it says, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own traditions." So here you've rejected the word of salvation for your own traditions. And now what do you have? You have dead orthodoxy. You've taken the commandment of God and you've laid it aside. You've rejected it. And now you've got a dead orthodoxy. And then you have verse 13 that says, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. You see, now it's our traditions. Now it's the things that the fathers have told us, and now it's our experiences. Oh, we have to experience the transforming power of these traditions. And now you've made the Word of God of no effect. You've cast it away. You're not reading it anymore. And now you're just doing the commandments of men. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, it says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and here's the kicker, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, I stress and I keep going over that, you know, in my mind as I see the scriptures, the Lord doesn't call us to go out and witness, as it were. Okay? But He calls us to be a witness. He calls our life to be a witness. And when I read here in 2 Timothy about having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, now denying the power of is we've rejected God's commandment, so the transformation and the change that goes on with me is because of some 10-step program that I'm going through, or because of 7 days of fasting and prayer, or whatever it is that the pastor would have us to do. And it's not the case. It's the power of God in our lives. It's the power of the Word of God. The Word of God says it, and it transforms me, as we saw in Romans chapter 12. If we lay down our lives as living sacrifices, we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We have to lay down our own intellect. We have to lay down those things that we have learned from the world in favor of what the Lord is teaching us. So, in verse 14, he goes on, Jesus says, and when he had called the people unto him, he said unto them. So now he's going from the Pharisees. He's going from looking at the Pharisees and telling them what they have done by rejecting the word of God. And now he's saying, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. So he wants us to understand these things. And he says, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things that come out of him, these are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And so we hear this, you know, like, and I make a big deal about this every time we come across that. If you have ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, as we saw in the book of the Revelation. Every at the end of every letter, that's what it says. If he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile. Now remember what we said about the defile. This is to make one unsaved. Okay? There is nothing that you can ingest into your body that will make you unsaved. You can't, whether you eat with unwashed hands, no matter what it is that you eat, you will not be unsaved by the things that you ingest, because it goes into the belly and it's out the other side, you see? That's the essence of it. It's physical. But the things that defile you are these, what comes out of you. And he's going to bring that even more to bear, if that wasn't clear enough. In verse 17, he says, when he's entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth in not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draw of purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within that and defile the man. You see, these are the things that make you unsaved. These are the things that will defile you, as it were. Let's turn to the book of Romans and verse 1. Or, I'm sorry, chapter 1. We're going to be picking it up at about verse 28. Because it gives us the essence of why these things are. You know, as we had said before, the progression, how we have gone from, putting man's traditions on equal par with the Word of God, and then how we have cast out and rejected the Word of God in favor of the traditions. In verse 28, it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge." That's the essence of it. If you don't want to retain God in your knowledge or acknowledge Him, remember we had said before about in all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. You see, as you're acknowledging that you are God's child, He is going to direct you. But here it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, then God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, it's almost verbatim what Jesus had said. Okay? Now, if that weren't enough, let's turn a page over to Romans chapter 3. And we're going to be picking it up about verse 10. And this is kind of like the moratorium. This is God's view of us. Okay? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the ways of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, if we look at the Proverbs, the Proverbs say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay? The fear of the Lord. And here is saying that, hey, they have no fear of the Lord. And so they're subject to all of these things. Now, this is all things that are natural to the natural man. But as children of God, we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. Does it happen immediately? Does it happen in a blink of an eye? No, it doesn't. It's a progression. Sometimes it's a long progression. Sometimes it takes quite a long time for it to happen. Now, if we want to flip over to the book of Galatians, and we'll be looking at chapter 5, verse 19. So that you have two or three different scriptures to go over to find out. I mean, you don't really need to have this reiterated over and over again. You know what's inside the natural man, but just so that you can't fool God. God knows. And so he puts in there several different places, lest you forget. And we do sometimes. Sometimes we get, we've been righteous, we've been saved for quite a while, and so we don't think that these things bother us or affect us anymore. But they do. They're a part of our makeup. They're a part of what we physically are. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, in verse 19. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These are the manifest or the list of things that people do, that these are that it is their habit of life. This is what they do, and they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But there is hope, and he never leaves us without hope. And that is in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now these are the things that go on. These are the things that are trying to break through in the lives of the born-again believer. These are the things that we witness to. Okay, the love, the agape love that the Father pours out to us, and it's transferred. I mean, it's just basically, it is a singular fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. All of these things are the witness that is what you have. And these are the things that are foreign to the world. The world looks at these things. Where did you get these things? What is going on here? How is it that you can... What is different about you? And then you have the witness. You can say, it's Jesus. It's Christ in me. This is the hope of glory. This is what I'm becoming day by day. I'm not there yet, but I'm getting there. I'm closer today than I was yesterday. Oh, yeah, I fail. I fall down all the time. But the Lord is there to pick me up and set me on the right path again. And he says, don't worry about it. 1 John 1:9 tells me, hey, if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The verse before is just as important. It says, if we say we have not sinned, we're a liar. And the truth is not in us. So obviously, we have this. There, we are trapped in these bodies. Cracked pots is what I call them. Okay? Sometimes, at those cracks, if we turn just right, the glory of God is able to peek out, and people can see some of the changes that are going on within us. Not often, but, you know, sometimes. Sometimes that happens, you know. So, getting back to Mark now. But beware of, you know, like when we're talking about traditions and things like that, and things that we set up, that it turns into a works mentality. It's a deed, okay? It's a deed, not a creed. You see, it's what we do that defines us. It isn't. It's what we are that defines us. It's who our what our relationship is. It isn't, you know, what things that we have or what we belong to. But it's Christ in us and the fellowship that we have one with another. And I encourage you to go back through 1 John and go through that and find out why we have fellowship one with another. That's what tells us that we have fellowship with one another because we have fellowship with him. If we didn't have fellowship with him, we wouldn't have fellowship one with another. We would be able to discern, you know, that, hey, this isn't right. There's something wrong here. There's no fellowship there. When, you know, we run across people that are in the world, that aren't born again, we don't have that same kind of fellowship as we do with a brother or sister in Christ. The fellowship isn't there. There's no connection. It's the Spirit of God within us that connects us, that binds us together. And 1 John bears that out quite, that's the new believer's handbook, if you will, is 1 John. So I would suggest that you go and go through that book time and time again just to go over the basics. That's where the basics are. Okay, so we see that man's tradition, it comes out to be outward forms that lead to bondage. God's truth is inward faith leading to liberty. Man's tradition replaces the word. God's truth exalts the word. Okay, so when you start to honor the traditions more than the word, you're going to you're on the downhill slide. But hopefully, that people begin to see this. In the last days, Joel tells us that he's going to pour out his Spirit, and the Word will be exalted once again. That that people will be getting into the Word, and I hopefully that this is a fellowship that can begin that catalyst. Now, in verse 24 of Mark 7. And from thence he arose and went to the borders of Tyre and Sidon. So he's gone all the way across the country. Okay, he's on the east side of the Jordan River, and now he crosses the river, goes back, and he's on the coast of the Mediterranean coast now. And this is up in Gentile country, actually. It's still part of Israel proper. If you look at the borders that was set down by David, this is still part of Israel proper from what God gave the land to. So he hasn't really left the land, but it's been overrun by the Gentiles, but kind of what we call Lebanon today. And he entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. You see, you cannot hide Jesus. It's not possible. If Christ is in you, you can't hide it, nor would you want to. You see, it's going to be that fire that drives you. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek and a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Now, this woman had three strikes against her. Okay, first of all, she was a woman. Okay, women were not didn't have an equal place like they do today. You can give much thanks to Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ for the elevation that he did for women. He rose them from basically slave status to equal footing, if you will, in value. You know, the women weren't highly prized, if you will. And then she was a Greek, so she was a Gentile. So she had no standing with the Jewish people around there. Now, the malady that she was coming at was that her daughter was possessed by a devil. You know, and so the Jews wouldn't have anything to do with it. I'm not going to a Gentile's house to cast out a devil. I might be unclean. You know, if you think about it for a second, how ridiculous that sounds, but nonetheless. But she was also a Syrophoenician by nation, so she wasn't even Israeli. But here comes Jesus, a rabbi, and he comes into this place, and it reminds me of a guy named Elijah. You remember Elijah? Where was he sent? He was sent to a woman of Zarephath. He was running away from Ahab. He had pronounced that there was going to be a drought and a famine, and he ran away, and he was sent by a brook, and the brook dried up, and the Lord told him, go to a widow in Zarephath. Well, that's where he's at. That's where Jesus is at now, in that same area. So it's kind of interesting that the things that happened in the Old Testament, Jesus is fulfilling here in the New. So just to keep that in your mind of where she is. But she's also battling a devil. And it seems that Mark's gospel seems to be more focused on this spiritual aspect, that people are plagued by devils. Now, people today don't want to believe that devils even exist. They want to blame it on some kind of a psychological malady or something like that. Well, you're insane. You're out of your mind. But these things are still happening today. And Mark's gospel here is just focusing in on that, which is Peter's gospel. You know, basically Peter related to Mark here, and so he's focusing in on the demon possessions and the unclean spirit. And so she goes to Jesus. But Jesus, she besought him. She fell on his feet and begged him, continuously begged him to heal the daughter. Now, this is passion. This lady is at her wit's end. She wants to have her daughter healed, and she's at the feet of Jesus, continually begging for him to do something about it. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. Now, this word dogs here would be the same thing as you would call a little puppy, you know, or a house pet or something like that. He's not calling her a dog, if you will, but he's just using that as an example. It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the puppies under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Now, basically, what is she saying here is whatever the children don't want, I'll take it. You see, I'll take whatever it is that they don't want. If they're rejecting you, I want you. You see, that's in essence of what she's saying. And so Jesus says, hey, and there's only two people that the Lord commends for their faith. This lady here and the centurion. Remember the centurion that didn't even feel worthy enough to go before him? And yet he heals, he takes care of both of their problems in the same way. And let's take a look. For he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found that the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. You see, he just spoke the word. He said the same thing to the servant of the centurion. Yeah, okay, it's done. Take care. No problem. And the same thing he did with her, just spoke the word, and it was done. It was taken care of. Now, you know, he commends them. In other gospel, he commends her for her faith and for the faith of the centurion. And so, but the things that they had in common, they were both Gentiles. They were both Gentiles, and yet they had great faith. In fact, Jesus comments, I have not seen so great faith, not even in Israel. And so they got what it is that they want. It was the faith that they had, and she was willing to take the example that the Lord had and turn it around for her advantage. Now, the Lord will put the words in our mouths. You know, sometimes we just kind of like get that deer in the headlight look when we know we want to say something, but we can't formulate the sentences in our minds. We can't even form words in our minds. We know that we want to share the gospel with somebody, but man, the words just won't come out. And sometimes we just need to speak forth and allow the Lord to give us those words at that time. And Jesus told us, he says, don't meditate beforehand what you're going to say. In that very hour, I will give you the words to speak. And so by faith, we just open our mouth and we just let it flow out. Whatever it is that you have. If the Spirit of God lives in you, he's going to give you the unction to speak. And now as we look at this one, let's contrast how he does things with this guy here in verse 31. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. Now, these are the 10 cities. Remember that we looked at the guy that was healed of the legion of demons in the Gadarenes. He went and spread it all around what happened with him in Decapolis. And so he's basically gone from that area to Tyre and Sidon and back again. About 40 miles thereabouts. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto them, Ephphatha, and he said, which is, be opened. And you can pronounce that any way you like. I just butchered it, but you can. And immediately, or straightway, his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. This spake plain means he continuously talked. He wouldn't shut up, because he was just going and going and going. But it's interesting that the Lord took him aside, away from the multitude, and he put his fingers in his ear, probably giving him maybe sign language, letting him know what he was going to do. But he put his fingers in his ears, and he spit, and he touched his tongue. Now, compare that to what he did to the Syrophoenician woman. Okay? It's done. But here he went through all of these motions. And I think it's put here to show that the Lord doesn't work the same way with every person. He has a way of dealing with each and every one of us according to our needs, according to our faith. And that we shouldn't be disheartening because somebody lays their hands on us and prays that we would be healed and we're not healed. That should not be a hindrance to our faith. The Lord has a plan and purpose for each and every one of us, and we need to be open to whatever that is. Maybe the Lord doesn't want us to be healed. He didn't want to heal Paul. Paul prayed 3 times for this thorn in the flesh to be removed, and he didn't do it. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. And maybe that's what he's telling you here today. Maybe my grace is sufficient for you. Or maybe it's not now. Remember, there was a man born blind. He was born blind. He was over 40 years old. And it was not because his parents had sinned or he sinned, but it was to show forth the glory of God when he was to be healed. And that man, after he was healed, testified of those things. And as he testified, you can go ahead and read the story in John 9, where he talks about that that his faith increased as he witnessed to the Pharisees. He didn't decrease because they were coming down on him. It increased because he knew who it was that that touched him and healed him. And so, but here in verse 36, he says, "And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, the much more, a great deal, they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." Now, we saw in verse 2 where the Pharisees found fault, because that's what they were looking for. But the people here testifies, hey, he's done all things well. Okay? So it's all a matter of how you look at it. If you look at it through the eyes of the cup is half empty, you're going to find fault. All of these things that you, if you're looking for the bad in people, you will certainly find it. But if you're looking for the good, if you're looking for the Lord in people's lives, and it's not there, then you have an opportunity to share with them. But if you do find the Lord there, then you have an opportunity to encourage. You have an opportunity to expand those that you can have fellowship with. We as people, and I don't have to tell you this, but we are lonely people. Each and every one of us are trapped within this body. The thoughts of our minds, they sometimes take us captive. Sometimes we start thinking of things that are not even true. And we start getting down upon ourselves because of maybe something we did 20 or 30 years ago. And all of a sudden it's coming back to haunt us in our minds. And we get depressed about these things. We shouldn't be, you know, we need to have fellowship. We need to have fellowship with the Lord, and we need to have fellowship with each other. Do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together. This is why, so that we can have fellowship one with another, and so that we won't be alone. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We